Appreciate it, Brother Will, leading us in the singing tonight as we praise the God of heaven. And we hope and pray that God is satisfied with the things that we've sung and that we've come from the heart. If you have your Bible this evening, if you'll turn with me to the book of Job in the 36th chapter. And while you're turning to the book of Job in the 36th chapter, if you're visiting with this church family, we're delighted to have you in our study. Bring it to my attention, I'll make the proper correction. We'll be standing and singing the song that Brother Lovell has suggested. If you've never put Christ on in baptism, all things have been made ready where you can confess Jesus as the Son of God, be immersed into Christ for the remission of sins, and be added to the family of God and enjoy every spiritual blessing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as the Apostle Paul penned in the Ephesian letter at chapter 1 and verse 3. In Job 36, notice with me a statement made, if you will, in verse 2, by a man identified as Elihu. Bear with me a little, and I will show you that there are yet words to speak on God's behalf. I'm sure that it's on the mind of every Bible student that they are familiar with what Job endured, that they can tell you the story of Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2, where that man lost all that he had, including his children. And here was a man who was in great grief. And you'll remember that his wife came to him in Job chapter 2 and verse 9 and said, why don't you just curse God and die? You'll remember this man lost his health and he had boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. And here was a man who was enduring great infirmity at that particular time. Then you'll recall where Job had what we might call three so-called friends who came to him. But they came to him with their own philosophy. And they tell Job, Job, you are suffering all of this because you've sinned in some way. And Job, you deserve to endure this particular problem. And Job continued to maintain his defense that he had not committed such iniquity against the God of heaven. But when you come to Job 36, you find the words of Elihu and notice that they're different than the three other men. And notice this man begins speaking to Job, and notice the statement he made where he said, I have yet to speak on God's behalf. Now that man made many other great statements, but that one statement is what I want to focus on tonight. The words that came from the mouth of the young man who spoke last and yet said, I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I want to take that and make application to our day. I want us to think about the statement of speaking on God's behalf. Because there are occasions when one needs to speak on behalf of God. And when we speak on behalf of God, that means we're taking God's word, standing up, and speaking what God has revealed. We're not preaching our opinion. We're not teaching some philosophy of man or doctrine of man, but we're taking what God has revealed and showing it to an individual. I want us to think about several occasions in the life of individuals that we need to speak on behalf of God. First of all, when it comes to the alien sinner. When you look out here and you think about the lost and you think about those who are outside the body of Christ and you think about those who are sinning against God, if ever there was an occasion to stand up and speak to people on God's behalf, it would be to those who are unprepared to meet God. In our day and time, I'm fearful that we have very few who are willing to stand up and speak to the lost. But when you take your Bible and look in the book of Acts and the second chapter, you'll find in verse 14, this is exactly what Peter and the other 11 apostles did on the day of Pentecost. They stood up and told the people exactly what they needed to do in order to be saved. Remember that Jesus had given the commission not only to them but to us in Mark 16, 15 and 16. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. So in your Bible in Acts 2, what's Peter preach? You'll find in verse 38 where he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That means by his authority. He said, you be baptized in his name, and ye shall receive the remission of sins. Notice that Peter got up, and Peter preached exactly what the Holy Spirit had revealed to him. And wouldn't it have been a tragedy had Peter changed what the God's Word had been revealed to him? Now, at that time, Peter didn't preach with a Bible in his hand like I got. The Holy Spirit revealed the truth to him. And it was revealed to him directly. But tonight, the Holy Spirit still reveals the truth, but we have it through the Word of God. We have it through the pages that God has revealed to us. And so tonight, my friend, what I need to do is not add or take away from God's Word, but I need to speak on God's behalf and speak His Word plainly. And I'll tell you one thing we need to remember. We need to preach God's Word. Take your Bible and turn with me to the Galatian letter for just a moment. And when you come to Galatians chapter 1, you'll find that the Apostle Paul is troubled. And you may wonder, why is Paul troubled when he writes to the churches throughout the region of Galatia? Well, he's troubled because in verse 6, he said that they were turning away from him who called you in the grace of God to a different gospel. Then he said, there is no other gospel. There's only one. But then notice he said, but there are some who trouble you in verse 7 and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Underscore that word pervert. That means adulterate. That means to change. That means to twist. They weren't preaching the counsel of God. They were adding at that time circumcision, saying that that was a necessity for salvation. And the Judaizers were teaching that throughout Galatia. And Paul said, that is not what was proclaimed. And notice what he said carefully in verse 8. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we preach to you, let him be accursed. And notice he repeats that statement in verse 9 for emphasis. He said, if anyone, even an angel, proclaims something different than what has been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit, let them be accursed. Oh, I could get that into the hearts of men and women. We preach the gospel of Christ. And notice verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Then he goes on to say that he got this revelation from God through the Holy Spirit. So this much I understand. I need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I need to preach His Word. I need to speak, as we talked about this morning, on the grace of God, and that without the grace of God, I cannot be saved. And I need to speak about obedience. I need to speak about faith. I need to understand there are some things I must do in order to be saved. I must speak what the oracles of God has proclaimed. We need to preach, as we used to say, the old Jerusalem gospel. But then if you take your Bible, I want you to think about a second group of people we need to be preaching to and speaking to on God's behalf, and that's those who are living in sin. Those who one time were faithful to God, but are now not living right. And you know, we live in an age where it's easy for people to be drawn away. It's easy for people in an age of prosperity to forget that we're living for something far greater because it seems like we got it made now. Years ago, there was a friend of mine that talked about how in Dixon County, Tennessee, there was a saying that said, why worry about heaven if you live in Dixon County? Now, Dixon County is mighty close, but I'll tell you what, you cannot talk about any place and compare it to heaven. There's no place on this earth compared to heaven. And we need to remember we're living for something that is far greater. Now, you may think Athens, Alabama is the greatest place. That's fine. But I want to tell you, there's some place even greater than Athens, Alabama. Heaven. And nothing on earth compares to heaven. And we need to remember that we need to teach people that in this ungodly age, we are living for heaven. In Acts chapter 2 and in 1 Corinthians 6, you'll find when Peter stood up in the day of Pentecost and when Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, both named sins. You know, sometimes you don't hear that much anymore. You don't hear people talk about sin directly. We maybe mention drunkenness or murder, but when was the last time we preached on envy or covetousness or any of these other sins? And I'll tell you, they are just as burdensome to God as any other sin. And Paul and Peter got up and preached, you need to repent and change of your sin. You need to come back to God. In Ephesians 5:4, Paul said, now when you preach the truth in love. But notice Paul did not hold back and talk about, now you just need to know about love. He told him you need to change from your sin. In Galatians chapter 5, he warned about walking in the flesh. And he warns about those who walked according to the flesh compared to those who were producing the fruit of the Spirit. And we need people to stand up and speak to the lost who one time were faithful. I want you to look around tonight. You know more than I would about this congregation. But how many people years ago were faithful members of the old Neo congregation, had their name in the directory, were known to be loyal, and yet tonight nobody's seen them in years in the building. No one even knows if they're faithful to God. Or maybe they've left the faith and they've gone off and they've joined some other religious group that doesn't follow the New Testament pattern. And that's heartbreaking. But I want to know, have we ever went to them and out of love, let them know we love them and we want them to come back to the truth? Have you spoken on God's behalf? Now I'll tell you, I recognize many times they may not come back, but I tell you, we have an obligation and responsibility to stand up and let them know we're concerned about their soul. You ever thought about sometimes the reason some people don't come back is because no one's ever let them know they're concerned about it? Sometimes we just write them off. And as the people of God, we need to speak on God's behalf. Open your Bible and look in the Hebrew letter and the 6th chapter. Here's the warning we need to give them. And this is a powerful statement made by the Hebrew writer. He said in verse 4, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Why would it be impossible to these people? Because they've turned their back on Jesus. And if you turn your back on Jesus and you walk away from the Lord, then my friend, there's no other way for you to be saved. Jesus is the only way. Look in Hebrews chapter 10, and he brings it out in a clear manner in verse 26. In Hebrews 10:26, he said, if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now notice what he said. Look at that word sacrifice. I used to think he said there no longer remains forgiveness of sins. That's not what he said. He said, if you turn your back on Jesus, you turn your back on the only one who can take away your sin through His sacrifice. And if I go back into the world and I willfully and deliberately sin after I've come to a knowledge of truth, then my friend, I've turned my back on the only one who can reconcile me to the Father. Have we spoken on God's behalf? Have we tried to bring people back? But that brings up a third thought in our study. And that is that we need, in times of affliction and mourning, to speak. And speak to individuals who are hurting, who are going through trials and tribulations upon this earth. We need to talk to them who are going through sickness. And we need to understand that while they're hurting, that we love them and we're concerned and we're praying for them. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Open your Bible to the book of James in the 5th chapter. And notice what James had to say. And when one comes to the book of James in the 5th chapter, I know it's on the mind of every Bible scholar. They know exactly what's going to be read. And yet I'm not ashamed to read it again. Where he said in verse 16, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I like that. That God still works. Now, tonight, if I come and laid hands on you, I can't perform a miracle. But I do believe that God, through His providence and His power and His might and His way, still works. And when someone I love is sick, or when someone I know is sick, sometimes at that very moment I hear, I just bow my head and I pray for them. Because I believe that we need to understand that God is still in control and God still works. Now, I'll tell you something. What happens oftentimes is that maybe God doesn't remove the cancer. God doesn't take away the problem. God doesn't remove the sickness. I'll tell you, God's not obligated to, because one day we are going to die. I'll never forget when my mother died. I sat on the front porch with my father. And he looked at me. And he said, son, your mother had cancer when she was 23. And I prayed God spared her because they gave her 6 months to live. He said he gave her 40 more years. He said, I feel ashamed to complain about anything. Oh, I wanted more time. My mother was only 63. But you know, sometimes God answers our prayer and we're not grateful that God maybe extended the life. But I'll tell you something. There's going to come a day that all of us, unless the Lord returns, is going to die. And what we need to do is prepare for that day. But we need to also understand that God hears the prayer of the righteous man when he fervently prays. And we don't know what good God has done for us. And sometimes I'm fearful we don't show our gratitude for the blessings. But I'll tell you, there's another thing. We need to go to God when we have family problems. Open your Bible to the book of Matthew in the 19th chapter. And in Matthew chapter 19, you remember that Jesus was being tested and tried. And I know Jesus is the only one who can answer every hypothetical question. I've had people come to me on the question of divorce and remarriage, and they seem to try to trap me. But I'll tell you one thing, Jesus knew the answer. But look at what Jesus said in verse 9. Jesus said, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. I know this much, God expects us to keep our wedding vows. God expects us to stay true and keep the covenant that we've made. But not only that, God expects us in the home life to be and perform the role He's given us. Now, this isn't popular preaching, but I'm going to tell you, Paul spells it out in Ephesians chapter 5. The role that we're to have. And this needs to be preached. Look at what he says in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church and the Savior of the body. Now let me speak to wives for just a moment. It's not your husband's job to make you submit. In fact, the business, that's none of his part. Your part is to willfully submit. You willfully put yourself under him and let him be the spiritual leader. That's the Bible way. Years and years ago, I was preaching in Tennessee, and I got done, and I preached something like that. This woman came up to me, and she was just as mad as a wet hen, and she said, do you know how hard it is for an educated woman to submit herself to a man? I said, I have no idea. I said, but you're taking it up with the wrong person, because Paul wrote it, and he was guided by the Holy Spirit, and Christ sent the Holy Spirit, and God sent Christ, so why don't you take it up the chain of command? And I'll tell you something. We laugh about wives being submissive. We say the wife is the neck and the neck controls the head any which way it wants, and we laugh about it. But I want to tell you something, women. You better be serious, because you're going to stand in judgment one day whether you submitted like you should. And husbands, look at what he said to you. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her in verse 25. And husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. I want to tell you, husbands, sometimes we need to learn not to be selfish, and we need to make sure that we're loving our spouse. And a husband who loves his wife the way he should, his wife won't have a problem submitting to him. Now, that's not popular, but I want to tell you something. You want to know why there's a lot of problems? Because if you have two heads in anything, you've got a monster. Christ is the head of the church, and what's the church? The body. The husband's to be the head of the home. The wife's to be the heart of the home, and they're work together. And I'll tell you, sometimes we just ignore God's teaching. But that brings up another thought. Look in Ephesians 6. Children. He tells us how the parents are to teach their children, and that they're to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then notice he says in verse 1 that the children are to obey their parents in the Lord. Have you ever noticed that he has identified every part of the family? And I need to speak on God's behalf and proclaim that whole counsel. But that brings up another thing. We need to defend the gospel of Christ. We must be ready to speak on God's behalf when there is an assault on the oracles of God. But that brings up another thought. What are some arguments that are made that people say so that they won't speak on God's behalf? And consider some of the arguments presented as to why some do not stand up and speak on behalf of God. First of all, I think some people don't do it because they're ashamed of the gospel. Could it be said of you tonight that you're ashamed to stand up because you're afraid of what someone will say about you? Remember what Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first and also the Greek." And you remember that my friend Paul said he was going to stand up for what was right. Some people won't stand up because they're afraid they're going to be persecuted. But you remember what Peter said in 1 Peter 4:16? He said, "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." Sometimes we are fearful that someone's going to talk about us or be mean to us. I want to tell you something, my friend. That's minor compared to what they've done to a lot of other people. Secondly, sometimes I think people don't speak up because they know they've not set the right example and their words would be feeble. If parents haven't obeyed the Word of God, they're not going to have much influence when they speak to their children. If preachers aren't practicing what they preach, then they're not going to have much influence in the kingdom. Elders, if they aren't failing to lead and doing what they're supposed to do, then it's going to cause problems in the local church. But I want to bring out one last point. I want us to think about reasons we need to speak on God's behalf. Now, I want to just name three or four in the lesson journey. First of all, it's demanded. That is a direct command from the voice of God. We stand up and we speak. We are the mouthpiece of God through the Word. You know, my friend, I've learned a long time ago that if we don't teach our children, the world will. And if we don't bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then the world will take them away. Secondly, we need to bring comfort to others. And I'll tell you, when somebody is hurting, we can bring the Word of God to them and bring comfort to them. Third, have you ever had somebody obey the gospel of Jesus Christ because you took time to talk to them? What a joy. Now, I don't take credit for that, and neither should you. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered. God gave the increase. God gets the glory. But I'll tell you something. When you see someone go down under the watery grave of baptism and raised up, and you know that you had brought this, planted the seed, and you know the seed's the Word of God, it brings joy. And God is glorified. But finally, my friend, we speak on God's behalf because of the undecided soul. I don't know tonight who's in this audience. I don't know who's undecided about whether to be a child of God or not. I don't know who's been living in sin and needs to come back to God. But I know one thing. If I speak on God's behalf, His Word has the power to change your life. And at O'Neill, let us not be silent, but let us stand up and speak on God's behalf. If you need to obey the gospel tonight, we pray that you've heard the message and that you would be obedient. As together we stand and sing, we pour in accordingly.